So we've arrived at week three, the halfway point of this series that I entitled Reignite, Awakening the Spirit Within. And what this series was designed to do is to take a deep dive into the work of this being that we call the Holy Spirit in our lives. This series is about stirring the fire again, not a fire we started. It's a fire that God lit and ignited in us when he gave us the Holy Spirit. In week one, we started our dive by going and finding a young pastor. His name was Timothy. And Timothy's in a world of trouble right now. He's in a world of trouble because he's feeling a lot of pressure. He's got fear. He's got a heavy burden of leading a church called Ephesus. It's a good church with a huge problem. They abandoned their fire. Something's just wrong when you read about Ephesus in Revelation. And as I begin to think about this, Paul tells him to fan the flame of God. And I know in preacher code what that means. Start more programs. No. That's not how you flame. As a matter of fact, that's a good way to snuff a fire out, is just adding programs. I know how to fan a flame. Improve the worship service, right? Add something to it that makes it more energetic and more exciting to come here on Sunday morning so that people want to show up. Nope. You may get a little spark, but you aren't going to fan a flame. I know how to fix this problem. I'm the preacher. So all I have to do is preach longer and harder and louder. You're thinking, please make that not the answer. That's not the answer. I'm already quite loud enough. And most of the time I think I'm a little too long when I preach. And I heard you do a lot of studying. So this is you got a whole lot of hard work that goes with it. But that's not going to fan the flame. It might pour a little gas on the fire, but it's going to all burn out if you can't figure out how to fan the flame. And here's the thing. If you want to fan that flame, it's about pursuing God through restoring our connection to the Holy Spirit. And that sounds a little abstract, I mean, because I've never seen this Holy Spirit guy. You know, I mean, I hear from him all the time, but he's kind of like this voice that I hear in the back of my head, and a lot of times I'm kind of like, I can talk louder than your voice, and so then I don't hear you so well. So how do I do that? Well, last week we talked about the gift itself, the actual Holy Spirit. And when we talked, we reminded ourselves that this is not a distant helper. It's not somebody that's disconnected, but God's personal investment in us. That makes me feel kind of special. I'm like God's savings account. This is where he put his investment. Not out there in something that's out in the world. He put it inside of us, inside of me. And, well, the thing is, the when you begin to talk about investment, that investment manifests itself in gifts to enable mission and God life. So a lot of people always ask me, so how do I actually know I've gotten the Holy Spirit? And I know we talk about, well, have you been baptized? Have you done this? Have you done? I'm going to give you the bona fide solution. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Because everybody that got the Holy Spirit got a mission. Ooh. They got a personal mission for their life. And then they got God turned back around and said, and the Holy Spirit is going to give you the how do you do it. How do you do that mission? He gave you the gifts, the talents, the skills to meet that mission. I can't find an exception anywhere in the Bible that anybody that received the Holy Spirit didn't get a mission. That God gave them something, as Rich was just doing, saying something he wanted them to accomplish in their life. In his spirit, God gave us his very breath. tied this back to Adam and Eve and the fact that when man became a living being, it says God breathed into his nostrils. Only place you hear that. Everybody else, God spoke, and there it was. Man, he formed and he breathed because he put his very breath inside of us. And well, as we begin to talk about this, if last week was about who the Spirit is, this week is about what the Spirit confronts first. Because this week, we're going to talk about what the Spirit removes from my life when he comes in and sets up camp. And you find it right there where we've been, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And I cannot wait till we get to the ones about what God gives, because I've got some really cool ideas on how I'm going to do these sermons. But we got to talk about this one first. Why? Because Paul doesn't start with what the Spirit gave me. He starts with what the Spirit took out of me. What left when the Spirit, for something to come in, something's got to go out, right? And he takes something out, and that very first barrier that he takes out is fear. Fear of intimacy and mission. And it's worth noting that when we usually talk about coming to God, we often start by motivating people with fear. And personally, I know this very well, because before I accepted Jesus, a neighbor invited me to a neighborhood family movie night. Now, today, that's not such a big deal, because we can stream a movie whenever we want. We have video, cassette players, DVDs. We have all this stuff. You can invite somebody over and show them a movie. But in the 1980s, when I was growing up, yeah, I actually grew up in the, you've been watching Stranger Things, that show was based on my time era. Okay, I grew up in that moment. We didn't have all this stuff. So when somebody said, I'm going to invite you over for a movie night, you got real excited because this was something special. It was new. It was different. So I took the time to invite, to ask my parents, and they gave me permission, and I went. What I didn't know before I went was that movie was all about hell. So here we go. They were going to show me all the bad things that were going to happen to me if I didn't fix my life. And I want to tell you, I walked away with an understanding of who God was. But it wasn't a good one. See, even after I accepted Jesus and followed him in baptism, those images had already shaped how I saw God. I knew Jesus loved me. I sang it all the time. And you know what? I knew he died for me because they told me that over and over and over again. But it took time before I could really trust what that meant. Fear introduced me to God, but it didn't teach me how to get close to him. And that's exactly the kind of fear that the Spirit removes. You see, when we tell people that if they don't follow Jesus, they're going to die and spend eternal separation from them, that separation from God, that statement absolutely is true. But fear may get their attention without ever winning their trust. And when fear becomes the doorway into faith, it often becomes the lens through which everything else in your faith is seen. Jesus didn't say, I've come to make you afraid of God. He said, I came to give you life and give it to the full. That's why Paul starts off. He reminds Timothy that the Spirit God gives does not produce fear, especially fear that keeps us guarded, distant, anxious about what God has in store for us next. You see, what we don't understand is we live more of our life, we live life more in fear than we actually realize. Because fear has a thousand faces, folks. We're afraid of danger, aren't we? We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of rejection. Sometimes fear is a little more subtle. We're afraid of not being enough. We're afraid of being exposed. We're afraid of being seen, but then I'm also afraid of not being seen. Talk about a mixed up world that I'm living in. And if we're honest, fear doesn't just affect our circumstances. It shapes our spirituality. And this is where we have to be careful. Because spiritual fear is kind of sneaky. It disguises itself as caution, humility. And oftentimes, been there, done that, got the t-shirt and a few scars to go with it, wisdom. But I'd like to make you understand what spiritual fear really looks like. See, spiritual fear is avoiding deep prayer or honest conversation because we're afraid what we might hear. I can't talk to God about that. I can't talk to anybody in the church about that. I got to cover it up and I've got to hide it because I am afraid that if I let it get out there, what am I going to hear come out of my mouth? Spiritual fear, here's one that you might be able to identify with. It is staying silent when we should speak truth. God puts that person into our path. God puts that moment into our path. And you can feel it. It's coming down on you. Say something. I think you got the wrong time. I think you might have the wrong person. That's not me, God. And we just keep backing away. We back away until the moment's gone. You understand? That's what spiritual fear looks like. And well, piggybacking right on Rich's communion meditation, which I actually did not hear until this morning, spiritual fear means saying no to serving or leading because we feel unqualified. God, you didn't do that. That's not me. I can't do that. And then unfortunately, it takes one more step further. Spiritual fear is refusing to dream big kingdom dreams because all of the what-ifs that come with faith and risk. I can't even think big dreams. Because if I think a big dream and God inspires me to want to do it, then you realize who's going to end up doing it, right? I don't want to do that. So I tell you what, how about I just have ordinary dreams? Dreams that fit inside the budget. Dreams that fit inside the building. Dreams that fit inside of the amount of time that I'm willing to give God. How about I just keep the dreams small? And you realize what that is. You're afraid. You've got fear. Because you're afraid of what's going to come next. And I know what happens next. I played with enough fire in my life, folks. Fear chokes the fire of the spirit. Left unchecked, it leaves us spiritually cold and absolutely disengaged. Fear doesn't cool our passion. It reshapes our relationship with God. You think, man, that's a pretty bold statement, Barry. I mean, how? Well, I'm sure you're going to recognize this outline just a little bit. It shapes us because we begin to fear knowing God honestly. And again, I get this. God is holy and the creator beyond our comprehension. I can read Genesis all day long. I can go back and read the creation story. I can read about Jesus. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense the way that you're saying that works. Because he's God and I'm not. He is beyond what my brain can comprehend. Amazingly, I'm not alone. I mean, in Scripture, when people who encounter God's glory become undone. Don't believe me? Isaiah said, "Woe to me, I am ruined." John fell at Jesus' feet as though he was dead. And well, Peter, yeah, we talked about him this morning. Well, the first time Jesus pulled the fishing net trick and Peter pulled those fish up on the shore and he looked at that net and he looked at Jesus, he's kind of like, you better get away from me because I'm a sinful person. I don't know what you want with me, but you've knocked on the wrong door, Jesus. I'm a fisherman. I'm not about that. See, when we actually begin to think about it, truly knowing God stirs awe. Aren't you amazed sometimes at what God does in life? Don't you sometimes see things in nature like a rainbow or a beautiful sunrise? You think, what an awesome God. But then I begin to get to know that God, and I'm thinking, I'm afraid. I'm very afraid. And so as it keeps going, not only do I fear knowing God, I truly began to fear being known by God. It's one thing to pursue God, right? It's the one thing to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm following in the footsteps, and I'm chasing after God. It is an entirely different thought to stop and think, I'm going to let myself be known by God. Because in my mind, when I let anybody know me, that makes me vulnerable. And vulnerability is frightening. But I have a solution for that, right? Fear makes us hide. Like Adam and Eve in the garden. Have you ever done something, especially when you were a kid, and you knew you had about 2 hours before your parents get home? Can't you tell I was a latchkey kid? So something bad has happened at the house, and we're looking at the clock, and okay, it's 3:15. Mom's not going to get here till 5:15. We got 2 hours to make it all go away. And you rush around the house, and all of a sudden the sisters that you were fighting with are your new best friends. And your goal is to fix it and put it back. So when mom and dad walk in the house, they never knew what happened. Wow. Okay. And if you can't fix it, then you think of a good story to tell your parents on how it happened. Because your goal is to hide what you did from your parents. And we take this approach with God. It's amazing. But we forget he already knows because he was standing there the entire time. He saw everything that happened. But that's what fear does. I fear him knowing me. I fear me knowing him. And consequently, you know what the next step is. We keep our faith surface level because we're afraid what God might say if we were honest. And then we allow that to translate into the idea that we fear being used by God. I begin to fear making I'm known. Okay, so here I am. I know God. God calls and sends. There is no neutral gear for God. He might have a reverse sometimes, but he only has two gears. It's forward or back. You're never just sitting still with God. If you're sitting still with God, your transmission has an issue because God doesn't leave you sitting still. And here's the other thing that I know. Those that he sends often face risk. Sacrifice, stretching, and suffering. Think about it. Moses said, send somebody else, God. Esther said, if I perish, I perish. Jeremiah told God he was too young for the job. And even Mary asked God, how can this be? You do get it, right? At the core, we fear what God might ask if we truly surrender to his spirit. I'm afraid. God, if I say I'll do anything and go anywhere, where are you going to send me and what are you going to ask me to do? Well, you're not supposed to worry about that, are you? I'm not supposed to pick my place. I'm supposed to pick my partner, God. So that brings us to a really interesting question. Where has fear silenced the voice of the Spirit in my life? I got too many places to pick. I do. But here's the thing. We don't have to live this way. Because we know about 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, which tells us that God has not given us a spirit of, and the word that we see there a lot is timidity. That's hard to say sometimes, isn't it? but it's easier to tell what it means. It just means it can be translated fear, cowardice, or shrinking back. If you want to get technical about it, the Greek word is gilia, which describes a spirit that avoids challenges, exposure, and risk. And just know, Paul is perfectly clear. That spirit didn't come from God. That is not the spirit you got when you said, I want to follow Jesus. He did not give you a spirit that makes you afraid to go do the mission that he's given you. The Holy Spirit is not timid. As a matter of fact, we find out when the Spirit fills us, boldness follows. And boldness follows because when we have the Holy Spirit, we're bold in knowing God. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again, to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit doesn't lead us into fearful slavery. It leads us into freeing family. That's what the Spirit does. That's bold, folks. He reveals God not only as holy, but as Father. And if you want to get technical about that translation that says Abba, Father, what that really means is Daddy. The personal, non-formal name that we call our male parent, Daddy. When I begin to think about it, God becomes approachable, loving, and near. You know, if you're taking that 365 challenge, you get a gold star this week. You finished Genesis. Now, I understand there are probably a few that have decided that's like a New Year's resolution, and you got through some of those stories, and you're like, I'm all done with this. Because these are horrible stories. Did you really read through Genesis? These are some horrible stories. And these people, they are constantly living in what? Fear. And I began to think about that. And I began to look at God as he's destroying cities and judging sin. And people hear him but don't see him. And all this fear is running rampant. And then I began to think about where I am in the Bible. And remember, at this point, people have experienced his spirit, but they've never been indwelt by his spirit. Let that perk through your brain for a second. When you're all the way back in the Old Testament, you're all the way back in Genesis, they have experienced the Spirit of God because he shows and he goes. But they've never been indwelt by them. And I wrote the statement a few weeks back, and I have to think about this. How many people do we know that are sitting in churches today that had an experiential moment of the Spirit, but they never invited him in? He never indwelt them. They got all whipped up in a moment of frenzy and all whipped up in some excitement. And they failed to invite him in. Have a seat. Let's sit down. Let's chat. They got all into the moment. And well, not only does it help us be bold in knowing God, it helps us be bold in knowing and being known by God. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Spirit knows us fully. And I like this. He doesn't recoil. He doesn't push away from me, even though he sees everything in my life. He intercedes. He advocates. And yeah, sometimes he convicts, but not so that he can condemn me. It's because he wants to do something else in me. And when I truly embrace being known by the Spirit, I come to this revelation that I'm never alone in this. Sometimes I will feel alone, but reality is I'm never alone. And you can see it building, right? When I allow myself to fully know God, and I allow myself to be fully known by God, you know what comes next, right? try to keep the fire inside. You can't do it because we become bold in making God known. Acts chapter 29, verse 31. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this, they prayed. And the place they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God, and I like that word, boldly. This is a good place for us to start, because the church, this is right before we get to those verses where they have all the people working together. You know, the church is selling possessions, and they're meeting everybody. You understand, this is where it started. It started when they began to pray for boldness, not safety and security. I can't make following Jesus safe and secure. Those two concepts don't fit together. Never have and never will. And that's because I understand fire. You realize there's only one way to make a fire safe, right? You have to limit its fuel. And there are only two ways to limit a fire's fuel. Either I have to isolate it, take it off by itself, away from everything else it could possibly burn, or I have to insulate it. I have to put rock barrier around it or build a furnace to put my fire in or something where I can have it close to me, but I can't actually allow it to get to the rest of my life, because if it gets to the rest of my life, it's going to set that life on fire. I get this. But you do understand, the moment you begin to starve the fire from its fuel, you begin to take the fire's power. God doesn't want us to build safe fires. You know what God's looking for, don't you? Oh, we don't like this term. He's looking for wildfire. He's looking for a fire that will just consume everything. And while these people, when they prayed, God responded, and it says they were shaken. Why would God shake them? Was he just going after dramatics and theatrics here? No, it's because shaking actually prepares us for filling. You get, when you shake something, you are mixing and combining the ingredients together. When you shake something, you are loosening and dislodging things that don't belong there. When you shake something, you're creating motion from something that was already still. When you shake something, you're testing and inspecting to make sure you get all the things out of it that you don't really want to go into your cake before you stick it in the oven, right? Because once it's baked in the cake, it's there forever, right? Well, until somebody eats it. You're looking to draw attention to something when you shake it. Sometimes when you shake something, you're interested in releasing pressure. And shaking us, the Spirit doesn't just comfort. It says he compelled. He compelled them. He didn't pat them on the head and say, you know, I'm sorry that they're threatening you. I'm sorry that they threw you in jail. He did not apologize to them. He said, hey, welcome to Christianity 101. Because if you're going to follow, if you're going to pursue, you can't make it safe. If you're going to walk in boldness, we have to remember, boldness isn't manufactured. It's a natural outflow of Spirit-filled. So if you have a boldness problem, then you've got a problem. But it isn't your fear of, I can't say the right thing. It's because you don't allow God to fill you. Because if you allow God to fill you, and then, you know, it's kind of like drink that milk jug challenge. Have you ever taken that challenge? Try to drink a gallon of milk in an hour? All right, I see a face back there, so I know somebody's taking this challenge. You know what happens if you drink a gallon of milk in an hour, don't you? It expands in your stomach, and what goes down has to come up. Okay? That's the only way I can put it from a pulpit. But it's a nasty exercise. And if that's what God, if you let God fill you, what went in you is going to come out of you, because that's who God is. That's the image that we see all throughout the Bible. So how do I get this boldness? Well, it's got to be about intake, right? So we have to breathe daily of the Spirit. We have to invite him to come on in and shake us and fill us. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. How do I get bold in the Spirit? It's about intake. That means I have to step into the light because he reveals truth to heal, not to shame us, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light. In the light the Lord lives, live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. How do I build boldness? What goes in has to come out, right? Eventually, I have to stop telling God, wait, when I have time. Eventually, I have to get to the point where this is the priority. This is what comes first, and the rest of my life has to fit around it, or you're never going to get bold. You're always going to have your excuse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will not be ashamed, but you will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You want to know how to get some boldness in your life? What goes in has to come out. And we talked about the idea this morning of prayer. You have to pray for boldness. I know a lot of people that tell me they'll never pray for patience because they're afraid the lesson God might want to teach them. Go ahead. Pray for boldness. What do you think God's going to do? Ooh, yeah. Who knows? You may end up behind a pulpit one day preaching. Who knows? You may end up in a country that you never thought you'd be in. You begin praying for boldness, God's going to make you bold. Not because he's going to give you some magic incantation. It's because he's going to constantly be giving you ways to step out. Pray also for me that whatever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make them known the mystery of the gospel. So just remember, your fear, it didn't come from God. If you're afraid today, you're afraid to go out and share your faith, you're afraid to do something, that did not come from God. How do I know? For God did not give us the spirit that makes us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. See, the reality is, before we receive, we must release. Because the Spirit gives us love, which we're going to talk about it, but you do understand that love can be constrained by fear. The Spirit gives us power, which I cannot wait for next week's sermon. By the way, if you ever want to make sure you're in the building for a sermon, that's the one. Okay, because next week is a giant object lesson. That's all I'm going to tell you, but we're going to have an awful lot of fun doing it. All right, so it is a giant object. So next week, you really want to try to be here. But you do understand that power that he gives us can be short-circuited by our fear. It says the Spirit gives us self-discipline. And that's supposed to produce peace. But that peace can be interrupted by my fear, the things that I want. So that means we have to let him take all of it away. We have to let take away the fear of knowing God, take away the fear of being known by God, take away the fear of being used by God. So today I just want to remind you, you have received the Spirit. You have received his Spirit, his breath, his presence, and his boldness. So all I can ask you to do is breathe deep and let the fire reignite.